Good morning. Why am I unkind to the people that I love the most? Why do I so easily fall back into old habits that I know are destructive? Why does it feel like I only care about my own pleasure and well-being, when even secular research shows that people are happiest when they're focused on others? Well, it's because I'm a sinner. It's because through and through, I'm messed up. And I don't think I'm alone. I think you can relate. I think sometimes we forget and feel like, you know, I'm this person and I've sinned a few times and that's kind of tainted me. Well, that's not God's view of it. I sin because I'm a sinner. Sin dwells in me. Things come from out of the heart, as the Lord Jesus would say later in one of the Gospels. Come from out of my heart and defile me. Because I've got sin inside. It's who I am to my core. And it's reflected in my attitudes, in my actions, all the time. Do you know what that's like? Even as a Christian, I still struggle with it. I'm not rid of it. Sin. You ever feel like Isaiah? He said, "You are indeed angry, Lord, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Not we need to stop and kind of do a self-reformation and, you know, just really start to get better. We need to be saved. Can you relate? Oh yeah, by the way, Merry Christmas. But don't worry, we're putting the Merry into Merry Christmas this morning. It has to get bad before it gets good. We need to be saved. Please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As Luke said, we're continuing our sermon series in Matthew that we began last week. Jesus the King. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. After she was betrothed, this is not your contemporary engagement period. This is as effective and legal as a wedding itself back in ancient Judea. They're going to live separately for a year during this betrothal time to demonstrate the purity of the bride. And then after the year, they will come together and begin physically living together. And you notice the timing, though, of this pregnancy. After she was betrothed, but before they came together. Yeah. Look, a pre-marriage pregnancy is not exactly a miracle. It happens all the time. And everybody knows why it happens. You don't have to live in the 21st century to know what's happened. Well, every time except this time. But though we read in Scripture, it says she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was found with child. I wonder what that looked like. But what's everybody thinking? What do they think? It's this time to demonstrate Mary's purity before she gets actually married to Joseph. And guess what? Mary's pregnant. What kind of gossip is going on? What is Joseph going to think? Well, we don't need to guess what he thinks. We know. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You see, Joseph is put in a bit of a quandary here. Think about it from his point of view. By the way, for the record, he's you can tell, it's very, very, very clear from this and other passages of Scripture, he's a good guy. He's a really good guy. I mean, it says he's a just man. By the way, is that your idea of justice, mercy? That when it says because he's a just man, he doesn't want to make a public example of her? Would that my view of justice were more in line with God's view of justice. But think about it from his point of view, this righteous man. Mary has, to his mind, shamed him. And yet he loves her. Do you think Mary, now we know from the book of Luke that an angel had told Mary, and what do you think? Do you think Mary told Joseph, an angel told me I was going to get pregnant and God was going to do this? I guess she probably did. And you can just see Joseph, yeah. Yeah, right, Mary. Yeah, an angel, I mean, come on, it's so far-fetched. She's a young teenage girl. Yeah, but he still loves her. The thing is this, what's going to happen if he marries her now? Everyone's going to know that Joseph and Mary did something that they shouldn't have before the marriage, and Joseph is going to kind of, by not doing anything, acknowledge that, yeah, we kind of broke the law here. You see? He could, you know, indignantly put her away publicly, which would be in keeping with the law. But again, he's righteous. And his righteousness is like God's righteousness. It's loving. And while he obviously realizes things are off between him and Mary, because he knows there's been infidelity, at least that's what he thinks, he wants to be kind to her and put her away secretly, privately. All right, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, or perhaps the implication being as he kind of considered what to do, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay. What do we notice right away? Well, firstly, when was the last time you had communication with someone who was sent directly from God? I don't know about you, but this doesn't happen very often to me. You can talk to me afterwards, but yeah, never to my memory. This is big. A messenger directly from God comes to talk to Joseph. And how is Joseph addressed? What title is given to him there? What does it say? Son of David. Now, if you go back in the genealogy, his dad's Jacob. Did the angel get the wrong address? Son of David. Boy, that's a term laden with meaning. You're a descendant of David, the king. Let me give you a similar example. In in medieval English history, there was a man who had a claim to the throne, but there was another king on the throne. But our claimant, after a while, his name was Richard of York, decided that the current king was not fit to rule. And He didn't say right away, I'm going to claim the kingship. But what he did was he started using the royal family title in his name. You see, Plantagenet back then was the name of the kingly family. And there were many Plantagenets roaming throughout England. And he was a Plantagenet, as were many. But all of a sudden, he started calling himself Richard Plantagenet. And everybody knew, oh, wait, you're saying something. You're saying, I've got a claim to the throne. And that's what the angel's doing here. When the angel says, Joseph, son of David, the angel is saying, we're talking king stuff here. We're talking Messiah stuff. And by the way, there's already a king on the throne right now. So that kind of language is what's the term? Traitor? Sedition? Treason. Thank you. Treason. This is, you don't want to go here. Well, unless it's real. Joseph, son of David, we're talking kingly descendant kind of thing. And of course, David isn't just any old king. God made promises to David that the future wonderful ruler of Israel, the Messiah, the greatest king ever of Israel, would come from David's descendants. All right, we've established that. There's a godly messenger coming to Joseph, calling him son of David, and what is the first thing he says? It's okay, Mary's pregnancy is not dishonorable. Wow. Now, you'd think the angel might just say, I'll come back to you tomorrow to give you the rest of the message, give you some time to just swallow that one for a while. But no, the angel just keeps right on going. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Can I just say, I feel like the roof should be coming off the building right now. He will save his people from their sins. Do you hear the enormity of that? Think about your own sins. Think about my own sins. Think about the guilt attached to them. You know guilt. To hear that someone's going to come and save you from that? Wow. Wow. And his name, Jesus, Yeshua. Yeah, you hear a lot of J-E prefixes or L suffixes in names in the Old Testament. They're Hebrew names. They have to do with God. Jesus, this one, Yahweh is salvation. The Yeh referring to Yahweh. Daniel, I think it's gift of God, Daniel, or Eliakim, or these El in the name. El means God, or Je, the Yahweh prefix. It's a name that has a meaning. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Again, you're going to call this kid's name, Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. It's an interesting claim. God is, fill in the blank. What would you fill in the blank with? God is judgment. God is righteous. God is angry. God is strong. God is powerful. God is salvation. That's one I wouldn't have thought to put there. And it's said so strongly. Yahweh is salvation. It's almost like, if I can say this reverently, it's almost like God is saying, what, you need salvation? That's my name. I am salvation. It's what I do. And what kind of salvation is this that God is promising? Well, it's what Isaiah called for. In these things we continue and we need to be saved. He knew it. And God's like, I know you need to be saved. That's my name. That's what's going to happen. You see, we can't talk about a Savior coming without spoiling the story and breaking to the punchline 26 chapters early. But it would be wrong, I feel, if we didn't at least think about it for a minute. Because I can't save myself from my sins any more than a criminal can save himself from the penalty that's due to him. When he's standing there before a judge and he's got all the evil things he's done, he can't do anything about it. He's toast. He needs salvation from outside if it's going to come, but hopefully it won't, because justice needs to be done. And that's my situation. That's your situation. We talked about the sin that's inside of us. You and I have joined a rebellion against God. Back when our father, way back when, first created human being, decided to join Satan in a rebellion against God, all of us then have been sinners, have been in that rebellion against God, have been daily, willfully reveling in that rebellion, in our supposed freedom from his rule, in our delight in doing what he does not approve of. And we have been storing up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath when our Creator finally sets things straight, as he should, because even though we've joined this rebellion against God, praise the Lord, he's left us with a sense of justice, and even we can understand that wrongs need to be made right. That's ingrained in us. Unless they're ours, of course. But if they're wrongs against God, if they're crimes against God, he's going to make sure they're made right. But just like Joseph, who in his righteousness was yet loving of Mary, he couldn't do much. I mean, he was like, okay, I guess I'll divorce her quietly. But God, in his mercy, was able to do so much more. And because Yahweh is salvation, even when confronted with the greatest possible situation, his own creation in rebellion against him, in active, not a one-time and absolutely penitent begging for forgiveness, but an active rebellion against him, God, who is salvation, said, I'm going to bring salvation to these people. And you're seeing the baby right here, the beginning right here, because this is God's own son come to one day take my sins in that little baby body that's going to grow into a big human body. And that body is one day going to be nailed up on a cross. And it's going to, in some way I don't understand, going to carry Dave Bellis's sins in that body. That body is going to carry your sins. And God the Father is going to look down on his son, and he's going to judge my sins so that justice is done. And then he's going to raise him from the dead again 3 days later to say, that payment is sufficient. And now if you believe in him, you can be forgiven. You can be saved forever, because you can't save yourself. But guess what? I can. Because I'm God. Because I am salvation. And I will accomplish your salvation. And thus, this little baby is going to save you, save me from the penalty of our sins. But maybe you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I trusted Jesus. And I know I'm trusting him, but maybe it didn't take. You know, because I still struggle. I'm still fighting with my sin. It's not over and done with. I'm still, those things, I still fall into them regularly. it's not like I'm doing them all the time, but it still has a hold over my life. I don't know what's up. I thought I was saved. Well, you have been saved, but you're also being saved. Because Yahweh is salvation. And he's not just going to save you and say, all right, have fun, go, try to do the right thing. Now, he's going to work with you now because he is salvation and he is complete salvation. And so when I'm sitting there struggling with sin, the Lord gives me the answer. As a matter of fact, he gave me the answer when he saved me. But he didn't just release me from the penalty of my sins and say, now go try to live the best life you can. He said, you're yourself, Dave. Your very nature is so messed up, it's no good anymore. Let's kill it. Let's give you a new nature that actually can please me, that actually wants to please me. And now he's given me the ability to be free from the power of sin. Because when I couldn't before obey him, when he said don't sin, I had to just obey my sinful urges. I did whatever I wanted, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath. Well, not anymore. I've been changed. I've been redeemed. I've been born again, and I now have a new nature that does not, that can't sin, and I now don't have to sin. Not that I'm going to achieve sinless perfection this side of heaven, you understand, but there's not a time that's going to come up where it's like, oops, I guess I had to sin. No, I'm free. And by the way, maybe you've heard this before and you're like, I don't know, it just doesn't work. Let me encourage you. There's a reason you keep hearing it, and there's a reason we keep talking about it. It works. You don't need anything more. Trust me, if this weren't the answer to victory over sin, we'd try to find something else. But it is. It's real. And it's the same, by the way, as your salvation from the penalty of sin. God's not asking you to all of a sudden accomplish your own salvation. He's accomplished it. He's asking you to believe him. Just in the same way you believed him for salvation from the penalty of your sin, you're going to believe him for salvation from the power of sin, that you're dead and that you don't have to sin like that anymore. And then you'll realize, oh, Yahweh is salvation. I've been saved from the power of sin. But maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe you're older and you've seen more of life and you've seen more of yourself and you're sick of this old nature you've still got inside of you. And you're sick of the sin all around you and the effects of your own sin and that of others. And you're just ready for, oh, could this be done? And you're like, I still need salvation. This is not a good place to live. I'm not a good person. Well, don't worry. Jesus, Yahweh is salvation. God's going to save you from that too. You see, we have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. Because one day, and if you're not looking forward to this, man, look forward to it again. The Lord Jesus is going to call me home. He's going to call you home. And guess what? This old sinful nature, it's staying here. And you and I get to go be with the Lord Jesus forever. In answer to his prayer, when he prayed in the garden, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Well, we will be with him where he is. A place free of sin of every kind. No more indwelling sin. No more effects of sin. Sin's gone. All tears are wiped from our eyes. And we'll be saved from the very presence of sin because Yahweh is salvation. You shall call his name. Yahweh is salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. And now the author is going to insert his first of many Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Go ahead and look, please, verses 22 and 23. Matthew writes, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' But she called his name Jesus, not Emmanuel." Well, maybe there's more to it. What's the setting? So I know we're preaching through Isaiah in a little bit, and I know this is going to be a passage that's preached in Isaiah, but I don't have to worry about stealing from the preacher who preaches Isaiah 7, because I'm preaching Isaiah 7. So in the context of these verses, the nation of Judah is under threat from this alliance to their north between Israel and Syria. And Judah themselves ruled by a pagan king, and yet God is promising to defend Judah. God says, "You see that alliance? It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." And he offers Ahaz the opportunity to trust God, and Ahaz makes an idiot of himself. And then Isaiah's like, "All right, God's going to give you a sign." And what's the sign God's going to give? Well, we just read it. A little baby's going to be born to a virgin. Okay. And that little baby, his name is going to be Emmanuel. Notice the El. God with us. The El being God. His name is going to be Emmanuel. And God promises a little bit later that before the child gets too old, that alliance up there of Israel and Syria, it's going to come to nothing. As a matter of fact, both kings are going to be kicked out. And so those who believed God, they see the virgin get pregnant. This is back again. We're talking 700s BC here. They see the baby born, named Emmanuel. And they watch as the little kid, he's a little baby. And that northern alliance is scary. But you know what? Emmanuel. God's with us. God with us. What's God saying there? The name of the baby is going to be Emmanuel. God is putting all of his weight behind seeking my best interests. Let me say that again. God is putting all of his weight behind seeking my best interests. God is with me. And so I can say, that's God's promise right there, that little baby. And I know, no matter how much noise those northern kingdoms make, I'm safe. Because God's with me. And if God's with me, what have I to fear? If God's chosen to place my best interests as his objective, as it were, who can stop God? And Matthew's saying that little baby Emmanuel, born 700 plus years ago, that was a picture of this true Emmanuel. And just like the people of Israel back then could look at Emmanuel and say, "You know what? I'm good because God's with me." We can look at Emmanuel and say, "We're good because God is with us. God's on our side. And nothing can stop him. Not even the death of his beloved son." And of course, now we understand Emmanuel in a whole new light. God with us. Not only God choosing to take my best interests as his interests, but God with us. God among us. God dwelling here, living with us. Back then, the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, promised national security. Now, the presence of the ultimate Emmanuel, God with us, promises salvation, complete salvation from my sins in every sense of the word. And along with Isaiah, then, we also can say to the forces of evil, be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Prepare for battle, but be broken in pieces. Prepare for battle, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for Emmanuel. Well, Joseph, what are you going to do? Verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, bless his heart, and took to him his wife and did not know her, bless his heart, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a guy. Seriously. Man, I mean, you see all those little acts of obedience there? Someone put it this way. Because Joseph alone received this revelation, outsiders would still think that he'd gotten Mary pregnant before the wedding. I mean, come on. What's the insult they throw at Jesus in John 8? We weren't born of fornication. They all have the rumor of how Jesus was born. Joseph would remain an object of shame in a society dominated by the value of honor. Joseph's obedience to God cost him the right to value his own reputation. But Joseph has accepted his role in God's plan of salvation. I love that. He trusts his God, who has just told him, Mary's pregnancy is something you've never seen before, never dreamed about. But I need you to believe me. He trusts him, and then he obeys him. And you notice, by the way, who names the baby? It's Joseph. When you name a baby, you're acknowledging this is my baby. You're saying, I'm going to care for this baby. And Joseph is saying, yes, I'm taking God's son as my son. I'm going to take care of him. Wow. Praise God for Joseph. Would that more of us would be like him when God says, you know what, this is my role for you. And so Jesus is born. And our ultimate salvation has begun. And we're about to see what it really means that Jesus, that Yahweh is salvation. Do you need salvation from your sin? God offers salvation to the believer and to the unbeliever alike. In the same way. Any more than he would ask the unbeliever to try harder to get saved, he's not going to look at the believer and say, try harder. Try to live a good life. He's going to say, trust me. Believe me that it's been done. Obey me. And then you'll see the salvation offered. By the way, now, Merry Christmas. What a gift, huh? That's a Christmas gift. It's not a gift from God that you get it and you're like, you know, it's kind of written inside, guess what, this is going to cost you, you know, X, Y, and Z. No, it's a gift. It's a free gift from God. Our salvation. We have been saved from sin. We are being saved from sin, and we will one day be fully saved from sin because Jesus. Father, thank you for a Savior. I can't wait to say that to your face. Thank you for sending your own Son. Thank you for choosing to say, I'm going to place His best interests as my own interests, and nothing's going to stop me. Thank you, Father, for doing everything for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for accomplishing it so fully. Thank you that you didn't just save me and leave me to figure it out, Lord, but thank you that you are currently saving me. Thank you for the salvation I experience daily. Lord, thank you for everything you've done. Lord, I pray for each of us here who need to know a Savior better, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us as the salvation of God. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.